It's great to have you here. So you can see from my dress and Dave's that our wives shop in the same place. Most of us have said some pretty dumb things in our lives, and we've had to struggle to extract the feet from out of our mouths. But Gary, I want to give you the top 10 lame-brained, foot-in-the-mouth compliments I advise you never to give to Jackie. Number 10. Don't say this, Gary. You look great for a woman who has had kids. Number 9. Don't say this. This is almost as good as the food my mum used to make. Thanks for the new shirt. It'll be great for working on the car. That's a great hairdo, honey. How much did it cost? I never knew you could sing that close to pitch. I like it. I like it when you wait until half time to do the vacuuming. What do you want me to say? Okay, you look fabulous. This cake, it's a nice colour. Yes, that actress is beautiful, but you're pretty on the inside. And number 1. Wow, that makeup works wonders. Jackie, I have some for you, but I value my life. And we're going to meet some people today who said some pretty dumb things. We're up to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. That's where we are. We've been working our way through 1 Samuel. That's what we do at this church. We just work our way through a book. And we're up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And if you know nothing about 1 Samuel, that's quite okay, because you can still learn a lot from today. 1 Samuel chapter 8, where is it? Well, it's about 1000 BC, 1000 years before Christ is when this was written. It's about a story that happened then. And just so you know what happened leading up to this incident in 1 Samuel 8, God had rescued his people out of Egypt, you know, Prince of Egypt, that kind of thing. He had brought them into the promised land. They had surrounded Jericho. They had made mincemeat of it. God had given them judges, great judges like Samson. And up to this point where we meet Samuel, they'd been having fairly good success, mixed success, but they'd been living pretty well, the Israelites. And Samuel is judge at the moment, and he's been doing a pretty good job. But a crisis has arisen. And if you see on your bulletin there, I hope you've got a bulletin on your Bible, a crisis has arisen. Samuel, just like Eli a few chapters before, has got old. Verse 1. Samuel has got old. And he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. And just like Eli, his sons were no good. You see, it was hard raising good sons 3,000 years ago, and it's still pretty hard today, apparently. You see, you can't blame it all on TV and video games, can you? Samuel had bad sons, and they had none of those. Well, his sons, Samuel's sons, were judges. They were rulers. They were kind of the equivalent of modern-day politicians. And like many modern-day politicians, they looked after themselves rather than looking after the people. They took bribes when the Oasis Grove shopping centre was being opened. They took their girlfriends on camel trips to Egypt, paid by the taxes of the people. They perverted justice. You see, nothing has changed, has it? 3,000 years ago to today, nothing has changed. Who says the Bible is irrelevant? It describes modern life perfectly, doesn't it? And so the elders of Israel, that's the senior people in Israel, they get some initiative together and they meet with Samuel. And they come to him and their words were plain and harsh. Have a look at verse 4 in front of you, number 4 there in front of you. The elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." They come to Samuel, "You're old and your sons are no good." Now these are pretty tough words for a man to handle, aren't they? I mean, he's told he's too old, and no one likes to hear that. I mean, no one likes the implication that they passed it, do they? It's a bit rough for being criticised for being old, it seems to me. I mean, how much in control of are you of time? What can we do to control time? We're old. Yeah, so what? But in New South Wales, I guess Samuel, he could have gone to the anti-discrimination board. You know, "You guys, you want to sack me because I'm too old? Well, I can go there and appeal ageism." This is a classic case of ageism, isn't it? But he's the judge, and so it's hard for him to appeal for that. And so the other thing he's confronted about is his sons. Look at that. They say, your sons are no good, Samuel, with the implication that Samuel's parenting is not very good. He's made a bit of a botch of bringing up his sons. And no one likes to be told that, that their parenting has been botched. Being told you're old can make you pretty defensive. But being told that your parenting skills are lacking, well, that really gets the blood pumping. But whatever he thought about his age and parenting skills, these words weren't the ones that troubled Samuel. It was what they asked for next that really sent him into a spin. So have a look at verse 5 again, the second half of it. Give us a king, they say. You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. You see, Samuel, you're old. Your sons are no good. So give us a king, just like all the other nations have. You see their two requests? We want a king, and we want to be like all the other nations. And their desire behind the request is a good one, isn't it, really? They want safety. They want protection. They want a ruler who will look after them, not like these corrupt sons. They want to fit in with the people around them. They don't want to stand out and have their heads chopped off. What's driving them is a desire for happiness, isn't it? They want to be happy. We know, we all know, that it's very hard to be happy when there's no one looking after you. You don't meet many street kids who are happy. You know, that's why marriage is such a good thing, because God provides someone who will be for you for the whole of your life, someone to look after you through thick and thin, no matter what may come, someone who will look after you. That's why marriage is so good. And we know it's hard to be happy when you don't fit in with everyone else, when you stick out like a sore thumb. And when you stick out like a sore thumb, you normally get picked on, don't you? I arrived as an immigrant to Australia when I was 15, and I came from South Africa, and that's why my accent's a bit funny every now and then. But I learned to change my accent very quickly, because if you stand out at school, you get your head knocked off. And they want safety, these people. They want to fit in just like everyone else. And so their request is driven by a desire for happiness. We want a king. We want to be just like everyone else, Samuel. But while this request looks innocent and it looks understandable, it's a scandal of monumental proportion. Do you see the request for a king? It's a rejection of God as king. Look at number 7. Look at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to all they are saying. It is not you they are rejected. They have rejected me as their king. You see, they are rejecting God as king. They are treating God like we treat the Wang Shire Council. You know, we pay our dues, so they provide the services, so we can do what we want to do. And if they don't provide good services, you know what we'll do? We'll say, rack off you guys, we'll get a new lot to replace you. That's how they're treating God. God, you're not very good for us. We want a new king who will really look after us properly. And they treat God just like some teenagers treat their parents, don't they? You know what? You know how parents treat their kids over the years? They give birth to the child, and the mum does at least. They look after this child. They bathe him and they feed him. They lose sleep over him. They spend any spare money they've got on this child. They educate them. They rescue them from countless dangers and evils. They exercise enormous patience in not throttling their neck. And yet, still some teenagers come to their parents and tell them to rack off. It's a scandal. It's a scandal for a teenager to come to their parents and treat them as nothing, as if they have meant nothing to them. And yet, this is exactly what these people are doing to God. You know, God who made the world, God who has given them the sun, the moon, the rain, God who's given them everything, who's given them food and shelter. He has looked after them. He's forgiven them again and again. He's rescued them from countless times of danger and oppression. He's comforted them and refreshed them. And yet they come to him and say, rack off. You're defective, God. We can't rely on you, God. Give us another king. And you know, this is one of the key themes in the whole Bible. This wrestle of man against God, this struggle of man against God, and man saying to God, rack off God. You're not our king, we want a new one. You see, we have a desire to live our own way. We don't want to rely on God. And right from the very beginning in this Bible, Genesis chapter 3, that has been the way, where we have come to God and we've said, God, you will not be our king. And the Bible calls this sin. You see, sin is not just doing wrong things. The very heart of sin is rejecting God. It's putting the crown on your own head, like that man on the left there. Putting the crown on your own head and making yourself boss. And this sin makes you do wrong things. You see, it's the difference between a disease and its symptoms. I used to work as a medico. I've said this to many of you before. I used to work as a medico and I used to see lots of diseases. I once saw three patients. One came in with a headache, another came in with a rash, and another came in with a temperature. Three different symptoms. But they all had the same disease. Chickenpox. One disease causes the three different symptoms. And that's what it is like us and God. We all have different symptoms. Some of us lie, some of us cheat, some of us steal, some of us break our promises. But we all have the same disease. We've all rejected God and put the crown on our own heads. And I know some of you might find this hard to accept. You think, look, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't rebelled against God. You know, I haven't told him to rack off. Well, let me tell you about this sailor. He's a good sailor, really good sailor. He cleans the decks. He gets the guns perfectly shiny. He can shoot straight. He knows how to trim a sail. He knows how to read a compass. He knows how to navigate by the stars. He's a good sailor. He looks after his mates when they are sick. He gets up early in the morning and he stays up late doing his watch. But he sails under the pirate flag. Let me tell you about another sailor. He's overweight. He's lazy. He goes to bed too early and drinks too much. He doesn't really look after his mates all that well. But he sails under the government flag. Now, which is the better sailor? You see, the problem that we have with God is that we are sailing under the wrong flag. We are pirates. We are rebels. And what we all need to do is change allegiance. We need to hop off the rebel ship and hop under God's flag and fly under his flag. You see, these people are rebels that we read here in 1 Samuel 8. They are rejecting God and they're rebelling against him. Just like every one of us do. We sail under the pirate flag. But second, did you notice their second request? They want to be like the nations, the surrounding nations. And this is a scandal as well, because it's a flat-out rejection of God's purpose in rescuing his people. He rescued them for a purpose, to be a holy nation, a nation who were pure and different, a people who would be a salt and light to the nations around them. But they are saying, we don't want that, God. We don't want to be different to the surrounding nations. So you think of a train for a second. Think of the trains that run between Gosford and Sydney every now and then and on time sometimes. Think about these trains. They are created for a purpose. They are created to carry people or goods from Gosford to Sydney or back. These trains have great freedom and joy when they stay on their tracks. They function beautifully and very powerfully and very effectively when they stay on their tracks, as long as state rail doesn't have too much to do with them. But think, like a train, God's people are created to run on tracks. See, they're tracks that God has laid himself. They're tracks that are put there by God himself. It is a timetable that God has made himself as well. And their freedom, our freedom as God's people, is to run along these tracks. We function beautifully and powerfully and effectively when we run on these tracks. But Israel, as they looked at the scenery around them, as they went from Gosford to Sydney, they saw the beautiful boats drifting along the water. They saw the cars zooming along the F3, and they said, we don't need these tracks. Look at that freedom that car has. Let's zip along like that boat does. I hate these tracks. I hate these tracks God has forced us to run along. Let's get off. And so they hopped off their tracks. And it was disaster. It brought disaster, just like a train would leave in its tracks. It brings absolute disaster. God's people were created to be different. They were to stand out by loving God with all of their heart, all of their soul, and all of their strength, by loving their neighbours, by looking after the downcast, by caring for the needy, by being merciful and honest and pure with their eyes, by being compassionate. This was the very purpose for which God created them. These were the tracks God said they were to run along. But they desire to be like the nations. And so they hop off their tracks and they will not stand out. And we do this because it's much more comfortable to blend in than to stand out, isn't it? You know, I hear people saying it and I hear myself think it. Everyone else is cheating on their taxes, so why shouldn't I? Everyone else says it's okay to have sex with whoever, whenever, wherever I want, so why shouldn't I? Everyone else is getting ahead, why shouldn't I? Everyone else is walking out in their marriage promises. When it gets tough, why shouldn't I? Everyone else is breaking their promises, why should I stand out? But a Christian is someone who is called by the King to live differently to this world. You see, he has made us all on tracks, to run on tracks. And he has said, go this way. Don't go like the rest of them. Don't hop off the rails. Don't follow the rest of the people. Live by my timetable and go on my tracks. This is called the King's way. Follow the King's way. And we are to live the King's way in absolutely every area of our life. Like in marriage, we are to live the King's way. We are to serve and nourish one another. We are to keep our promises in marriage. So Gary and Jackie, and I'll address you directly, but it's for us all. You are promising to live the King's way in marriage. There will be hard times, undoubtedly. It won't be perfect. But Gary, Jackie will realise that quickly. You must stay on the tracks that God has made for you. Let no one come between you. Choose to fulfil your promises. To leave the tracks is to invite disaster. Gary, the tracks that God has set out for you are to cherish and love Jackie, just like Christ cherished and loved the church and gave himself up for the church with his whole life. And Jackie, your role is to love Gary, to serve him, and to have an unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which trusts God no matter what. But let us all consider our marriages here as we stand back and look at these guys. Many of us are married as well. And some of us here, I know, have been sorely tempted to take matters into our own hands. We know what God's track says about marriage, but there are temptations out here, aren't there? I know, Lord, I promised to love him, but he's a pig. He's a pig. I know, Lord, I promised to love and cherish her, but that's when she was slim and seductive. Now it's all sag and her words are hot. Will you follow the King's way in your marriage, or will you hop off the tracks? Or if you are single, will you stay on the path that God has made for you, the path of sex within marriage only, exclusively within marriage? Or will you join the multitudes who are heading down the road of jumping off the tracks and running and ruining their own lives? If God is our King, we will unashamedly follow his way. In other areas as well, like business dealings, maybe there's business people out here, we will live the King's way. We will be absolute honesty in our dealings. We will treat our employees with love. We will respect our bosses. We will not gossip and backstab at work, will we? And if it means we lose contracts or we lose money, who cares? I'm living the King's way. And in relations with one another, we will live the King's way. We will always tell the truth. We will be gentle and kind and forgiving. We will not be harsh with one another. That is the King's way. But these people, they reject the King. They want to be like everyone else. And the consequences of the request? Well, great pain and suffering came their way. We just have to keep reading the story to find out how terrible their lives became. And yet they would not listen. You know, as soon as we reject God as king, have you ever seen four new kings rise up to take his place? When we reject king, we don't get no king. We get four new kings. Have you met them? They are the king called selfish ambition, the man who wants to have things for himself. They are the king called envy, the king who always looks at what other people have to see what he can have. You just got to look at kids to see both of these come out. You know, kids have this great phrase called "it's not fair." Have you heard them? My kids different to yours? It's not fair. You know what that's saying? That's saying, Lord, I want it for me, and I don't like it what they've got. It's selfish ambition, and it's envy. Phew. Yeah. You see what the kids, when the kids are saying it's not fair, what they're doing is saying, Lord, I want it for me, and I'm not happy that they've got it. It's the king of selfish ambition. It's the king of envy. That's why I pounce on my kids when I hear them say it's not fair. Because it's a terrible way of thinking. I'm trying to get them to think, when someone gets something that they don't have, I'm trying to get them to think, I'm happy for you that you've got something I don't have. And I'm trying to get them to verbalise it. So when I give my youngest daughter a bigger slice of chocolate cake than my oldest daughter, I try and get my oldest daughter to say, Sarah, I'm happy for you that you've got more cake than me. I praise God that he's given you more cake than me. Wouldn't that be fantastic? But the king of selfish ambition and envy rise up and take over. But there's two other kings that rise up. The king of pride. You see, if we reject God as king, we need to make a name for ourselves. And so the king of pride rises up. And there's another king that rises up, the king of fear and anxiety. You see, we need to secure our own futures now. If God is rejected, well, my future's up to me. And so fear and anxiety rise up to rule our lives. And these four kings, they rule our communities, don't they? The king of selfish ambition, the king of envy, the king of pride, and the king of fear and anxiety. It's never pretty living like this. It's never pretty living with people who are ruled by these four kings. Do you want to see what it looks like? Watch Big Brother. Watch Survivor. Look at many relationships in our community. The four kings rule all those relationships. And you know what it brings? It brings hot words. It brings nasty actions. It brings a critical temper. We don't fulfill our responsibilities. Our marriages and our marriage promises are easily broken when those four kings rule our lives. And you know, whilst those consequences are pretty bad, the consequences before God are even worse. When we are guilty of rebelling against the King of the universe, when we leave his tracks, your punishment is death. When you come before him, you will be exposed to shame. You will live in despair and hell forever. But you know, the amazing thing is that God shows amazing grace. He didn't give up on these people who asked for another king. He allowed them to have their own king because he was planning something pretty special in the time ahead. You see, in Israel's history, about 1,000 years later, that's 2,000 years ago for us, God came to earth as King Jesus. God strode on the earth as a man. He put his footprints on the soil. He left his footprints all over the land of Israel. He was raised in a family. God was raised in a family. He had rough but gentle hands. He was wise. He was an amazing man. He was God in the flesh. The King of the universe came onto the earth as flesh, as a man. And you'll see it there in your outline in Philippians chapter 2. Cast your eye down there. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, verse 5, number 6. Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. God made himself nothing.
taken the very nature of a servant, been made in human likeness, and been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. You see, God was found in appearance as a man 2,000 years ago. His name was Jesus. And he came to us, this King of the universe, and he said, find your happiness by following me. Live with me as your king. It is the best way of living. Are you weary? Are you downcast? Jesus said. Do you have an uncertain future? Then live with me as your king. Follow me. Come. My way is easy. My yoke is light. But the people rejected the king. They nailed him. They beat him. We don't want you to be king, they said to him. We want to live our own way. We want to run our marriages our own way, Jesus. We want to speak like we want to speak, Jesus. We don't want you as king, Jesus. But you can't beat the king of the universe. Have a look at verse 9. He rose from the dead and been found in the appearance of man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, every knee will bow to Jesus. You can't keep the King of the universe in the grave. He reigns as King of the universe now. So can you see the mistake the people made in Samuel's time? Can you see their mistake? In their search for happiness, in their search for security, in their search for acceptance, they rejected the King of the universe. They thought that he was irrelevant. And it's a huge mistake to make in life. Can I plead with you to live with Jesus as your King now? Don't make their mistake. He is the ruler. He rules this earth. He rules this heaven. He is merciful King. He is kind. He is a great king to live under. He will bring real joy and lasting happiness. You know, sometimes it won't be easy. There will be heartaches. There will be difficult journeys over some terrible mountain passes and across some deep ravines. But he is your king and he will keep you through it all. Do you know there are two groups of people in this crowd? Just like there are two groups of people in the world. There are those amongst us who already live with Jesus King, just like Gary and Jackie here. They love him. They cherish him as King. And then there are those who reject him as King. Can I say to those who already live with Jesus as your King, keep living with him as your King. In your marriages, live with Jesus as your King. Follow his pathway. Stay on his tracks. In your work and in everything you value, follow Jesus' tracks. Live with him as King. But can I say to those who don't live with Jesus as King, there is no better today than to start now. It's already a good day, isn't it? No better day than a marriage. Make it the best day of your life as well. Start living with Jesus as your King today. He died for your sins. Have him wash away your sins. You know what living with Jesus King is all about? It's as simple as ABC. As simple as ABC, living with Jesus King. If you want to become a Christian or stay a Christian, keep saying ABC. A stands for admit. You'll see it on the board there, I think. Admit. A stands for admit that you've rejected God. Admit that you haven't had him as your King. Say sorry. B stands for believe. Lord, I believe that you are my King. I believe you died for my sins. And C stands for commit. Lord, I commit from this day forward to living with you as my King. Have a look at that prayer on the board there. I want you to, I'm going to pray it out loud for us all. Maybe it's something that you want to do today for the first time in your life. Maybe you've come back to church for the first time in a long time and you want to recommit yourself to Jesus King. Why don't you pray this prayer in your own heart? I'll pray it, you follow in your own heart. It's all about what a Christian is, you know. A Christian is not perfect. A Christian is forgiven. He lives with Jesus King. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I admit that I've been rejecting you as King over my life. I am sorry. I believe that Jesus died for my sins so that now I can be completely forgiven. I commit to living from this day forward with Jesus as my King and Saviour. Help me, Father, to live your way. Amen.